I need somebody help, not just anybody help. You know I need someone help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, never needed anybody's help in any way. But now God, I'm not so self-assured. Now I'm blind, a gentleman, an open up the doors. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I know what they say it ain't to be around. Help me get my feet back on the ground.
This is Jim Fetzer, your host on The Raw Deal, right here on Revolution Radio, this 18th day of December. A lot of rather fascinating news. Vladimir Putin, for example, admits he was naive about the West. What it really wanted was Russia's disintegration. Get this. The West was determined to break Russia apart after the collapse of the Soviet Union, believing that multiple states based on the country's ruins would be too weak to resist outside influence, President Putin has said. In an interview with Russian journalist Pavel Zarubin aired Sunday, Putin admitted he was a naive leader early in his political career, even though he had a solid background in Soviet intelligence. The Russian president said that he had believed that the West understood that Russia had become a completely different country after the collapse of the Soviet Union, and that there were no further ideological differences warranting a serious standoff. According to Putin, even when he saw Western efforts to support terrorism and separatism in Russia two decades ago, he thought it was the inertia of thinking that was to blame. They had just got used to fighting the Soviet Union, he believed. In reality, however, the West was deliberately trying to undercut Russia, the president said. After the collapse of the Soviet Union, they thought they just had to wait a little longer, and then they would break Russia apart as well. According to Putin, the West saw no need for the existence of the world's largest country with its large population. It would be better, as suggested by former U.S. National Security Advisor Zbigniew Brzezinski, to divide it into five parts and subjugate them one by one. This alleged Western plan, he explained, hinged on the premise that several smaller states would have no weight or voice of their own and would have no chance to defend their national interests in the way the United Russian state has. The Russian leader was apparently referring to a 1997 article penned by Brzezinski, an ardent supporter of Soviet campaignmen who died in 2017, suggesting at the time that Moscow should abandon a futile effort to regain its status as a global power. The former White House advisor also opined that a loosely confederated Russia composed of a European Russia, Siberian Republic, and a Far Eastern Republic would have an easier time fostering economic relations with its neighbors. Putin has recently said the West was planning to split Russia into several states, warning that the Russian people could cease to exist if they were to happen, naming its continued unity as a key condition for the country's success. Putin's got it exactly right. These are like vulture capitalists who want to exploit the natural resources of a country that has a superabundance of natural resources and is a magnificent country as a whole. And the point Putin is making about the weakened political status were it to be broken up into multiple smaller states is exactly right. And frankly, it's very similar to what we could expect were the United States to break up into various parts. We'd be far weaker. We'd have less resources. There'd be redundancy, multiplicity. What are each of these parts of the United States going to have? Their own army, their own navy, their own, you know, federal government in the new area. I mean, it would require the creation of superstructures and support facilities that would be vastly expensive, daunting, even as a practical matter, impossible. So I believe those who theorize about breaking the United States into multiple parts or two different nations are simply mistaken at a very profound level. Now, here's something we all have to understand. Israel Shamir reports, globalism is Jewish supremacism. Globalism is Jewish supremacism. He is an Israeli journalist and a convert to Christianity. Judaism seeks to replace God. This is what the scamdemic vaccines agenda 23 and the New World Order are all about. Listen up. It's possible there are no or almost no Jews who fully understand what the Jews want, Shimmer writes. In the Jewish globalist paradigm, Israel wants to unite the world under her spiritual guidance. A temple of God is to be located in Jerusalem, the center of this Jewish-ordered universe, and all nations will bring their tribute to it. The nations will worship God by serving Israel. Shamir says the destruction of the Jewish people requires that people have no other God but material. The deification of the Jewish people requires that people have no other God but material gain and sensual pleasure. Mary Macko has written about this in the past. Israel Shamir's new collection of essays, Partes, contains a prescient and shocking warning to Jews and to humanity as a whole. Judaism wants to make the Jewish people the intermediary between God and man, replacing Christ, said Shamir, an Israeli Jew who converted to Christianity. Essentially, he says, the Jews want to be God. Jewish messianism, the building of a humanist earthly paradise, according to Jewish specifications, replaces spiritual salvation. The historical mission of our world revolution is to rearrange a new culture of humanity to replace a previous social system. This conversion and reorganization of global society requires two essential steps. First, the destruction of the old established order. Second, design and imposition of the new. The first stage requires elimination of all frontier borders, nationhood and culture, public policy, ethical barriers, and social definitions. Only then can the destroyed old system elements be replaced by the imposed system elements of our new order. The first task of our revolution is destruction, wrote Nahum Goldman, founder of the World Jewish Congress, in the spirit of militarism in, believe it or not, 1915. Wow. The Jewish Holocaust replaces Christ's passion. That's why it takes precedent over the other 60 million who died in World War II. That it's possible, again, he reiterates, there are no or almost no Jews who fully understand what the Jews write, Shamir explains. The term the Jews refers to individual Jews in the same way that the Catholic Church is related to an individual Catholic or a beehive to a bee. There is no subjective personal guilt associated with individual Jews unless their specific actions or inaction are criminal or sinful per se. Thus, this discourse should help an individual decide whether he wants to be a Jew or not. In the same way, one may choose whether one wants to be a communist or a Quaker, for it is my deep conviction that to be or not to be a Jew is an act of free will. In the Jewish globalist paradigm, Israel wants to unite the world under her spiritual guidance. a temple of God is to be located in Jerusalem, the center of this Jewish ordered universe, and all nations will bring their tribute to it. The nations will worship God by serving Israel. Shamir says, as I mentioned, the deification of the Jewish people required people to have no other God but material gain and sensual pleasure. In the Jewish reading, the exclusive sacrality or sacredness of Jerusalem and of Israel calls for the desacralization of the nations and the rest of the world. There will be no churches nor mosques, no Christian nor Muslim priests. The world will become a profane desert populated by profane beasts, the nations and their shepherds, the Jews. It begins with small things. Removal of Christian religious signs from school and public places. But our souls interpret the surrender of spirit as a proof of Jewish victory. The Jewish universe is being built brick by brick. And one of its signs is the lowering of the educational and spiritual life of Gentiles. American films degrade their viewers. For total victory of the Jewish spirit will be reached only when a debilitated, illiterate goy will thankfully lick a Jewish hand and bless him for his guidance. Shamir notes that the U.S., which is as Jewish as Italy was Catholic, has banned mention of Allah and the Quran in the schools of occupied Iraq. Shamir, Henry Macau writes, was born in Russia and was a successful author and translator before immigrating to Israel in 1969. He became a foreign correspondent, covered the Vietnam War, served in an elite Israeli paratroop brigade in the 1973 war, and is an outspoken opponent of the occupation. He believes Israel and Palestine should become one democratic country, and Israelis should assimilate with their Palestinian neighbors. Shamir compares ordinary Jews with foot soldiers who do not know the general's grand plan. The generals are organized Jewry in its many forms. In another essay, Zeno Zerer, he says a belligerent party is probably the Jewish polity, world Jewry, the carrier of the spirit of Judaic supremacy, despite their plurality of opinions. I think that's pretty damn important to understand, to wit that globalism is actually Jewish supremacism. I think that is huge. Meanwhile, Israel is accused of wielding starvation as a weapon of war against Gaza. What could be more obvious? Human Rights Watch urges world leaders to speak out against abhorrent war crimes. An international NGO has accused Israel of using starvation as a weapon of war in Gaza. Human Rights Watch, in a statement issued Monday, said Israel is deliberately depriving Palestinians of access to food, water, and other basic necessities. The use of hunger against a civilian population is a war crime, the NGO stated, calling for world leaders to act. The press release cites statements from Israeli individuals, interviews with survivors, reports from aid organizations, evidence from satellite imagery to establish that Israel is engaged in the deliberate use of policies to deprive Palestinians of the resources necessary for daily existence. For over 2 months, Israel has been depriving Gaza's population of food and water, a policy spurred on or endorsed by high-ranking Israeli officers and reflecting an intent to starve civilians as a method of warfare, said Omar Shaker, Israel and Palestine director at Human Rights Watch. World leaders should be speaking out against this abhorrent war crime which has devastating effects on Gaza's population. The statement comes as Israel faces increasing internal and external pressure regarding mounting civilian casualties resulting from its indiscriminate bombardment of the Gaza Strip. Israel has killed 18,787 and injured another 50,897, according to the latest figures, while thousands more are believed to be buried under the rubble. Speeches and statements from Israeli officials promoting a campaign to deliberately block access to necessary resources for the Gaza population as a strategy indicate Israel has not kept these intentions secret. Even from the beginning of the Israeli offensive, Israeli Defense Minister Yoav Gallant infamously stated Israel was imposing a complete siege on Gaza. No electricity, no food, no water, no gas, it's all closed. Justifying the move by describing Palestinians as beastly people. You see, they're not even humans, and they most certainly are grossly inferior to the Jews. I mean, it's racism, massive racism, pro-Israeli, anti-humanity racism. If you had any doubt about it, here's another report, the last having been from Al Jazeera, this from Information Liberation. Israel should make Gaza resemble Auschwitz, an Israeli town leader says. Here it's in the Jerusalem Post. Israel should make Gaza look like Auschwitz, council head David Azula, head of the Metula Council, proposed sending all Gazans to refugee camps in Lebanon and flattening the whole strip, so it becomes an empty museum like Auschwitz. Israel should be sending Palestinian Gazans fleeing the fighting to refugee camps in Lebanon, with the entire Gaza Strip being emptied and leveled and turned into a museum like the Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland, Metula Council head David Ezelai told 103 FM, the Jerusalem Post reports. From the Jerusalem Post, after October 7th, instead of urging people to go south, we should direct them to the beaches. The Navy can transport them to the shores of Lebanon, where there are already sufficient refugee camps. Then a security strip should be established from the sea to the Gaza border fence, completely empty, as a reminder of what was once there. It should resemble the Auschwitz concentration camp. Tell everyone in Gaza to go to the beaches. Navy ships should load the terrorists onto the shores of Lebanon. The entire Gaza Strip should be emptied and leveled flat, just like Auschwitz. Let it become a museum, showcasing the capabilities of the State of Israel and dissuading anyone from living in the Gaza Strip. This is what must be done to give them a visual representation, meaning what he describes is to give you the image of what he wants to have turn out to be the case. What occurred on October 7th was a second Holocaust. Lebanon already has refugee camps. That's where they should go. We should leave Gaza desolate and destroyed to serve as a museum, demonstrating the madness of the people who live there. Well, of course, we know all this reference to the Holocaust is nonsense, since it was a myth that was perpetrated in the end of World War II to provide a justification for the creation of the State of Israel, which I think now history will record to have been a monumental blunder. A monumental blunder. Indeed, we're getting additional reports. Get this. Israeli bulldozers buried Palestinians alive inside tents in Gaza Hospital. This is coming from Press TV. Israeli bulldozers have demolished tents of displaced Palestinians outside a hospital in the Gaza Strip, burying people alive inside them. Video footage from Al Jazeera showed mangled tents belonging to Palestinians at the courtyard of Kamal Adwan Hospital in Bet Hala, north of Gaza, Saturday. The report said at least 20 bodies now lie in the yard. Dozens of displaced, sick, and wounded people were buried alive. The occupation, Israeli bulldozers trampled the tents of the displaced people in the hospital yard and brutally crushed them, Palestinian journal Anas al-Sharif reported. A terrifying massacre, an unspeakable scene. What Israeli occupation did inside Kamal Adwan Hospital is an horrific crime against civilians and medical staff. The hospital is completely destroyed, and the Israeli occupation forces are targeting anything that moves in its vicinity, said Al Jazeera correspondent Ahmad Zakout. Wow. You get the idea of what's going on here. Begin to appreciate the Israeli mindset. This is grotesque beyond belief. Absolutely grotesque beyond belief. Shocking. Meanwhile, Douglas McGregor suggests that Israel's only solution may be war with Iran, that Iran has always been the enemy. Listen to this.
In the West Bank, which I think would be more likely the request.
I don't know about that. I think the Israelis can cope with the West Bank as well as Gaza. The area where they're going to have more difficulty is the Northern Front facing Hezbollah. I mean, if you look at Hezbollah's capabilities, the forces it can field, it makes Hamas look like a volunteer fire department.
But it is not an American national security interest. It may be an American domestic political interest, but not national security interest to put troops there, American troops.
No, but bear in mind that if this widens, if this escalates, and you know I've expressed my view in the past that I fear escalation. I don't see how we avoid it. I don't see how this does not eventually engulf the entire region. The request for U.S. troops will come at a point in time where the purpose is to rescue Israel. And I'm not sure that when that comes, we'll be able to do it. Because again, we're not the great military power of 1990 and 91. We're a shadow of our former selves. And more important, the American electorate has changed. Our population demographically has changed. You can't rely on it to come to Israel's aid under those circumstances. That's why I think privately, Biden, Sullivan, Blinken, all of whom have been told to shut up and go home, have tried to say, look, this can't go on. But from Mr. Netanyahu's standpoint, he's in control of Congress. And he has the upper hand inside the White House itself, I suspect. And I would not be at all surprised if this does not go on all the way into the next year in Gaza. The question is, as this begins to wind down in Gaza and there's nothing left and almost nobody left to live there, what happens in the rest of the region? And that's something that I think is going to surprise everyone. Just as much as the Israelis were surprised by what happened on 7 October, and that, you know, notwithstanding the questions about how that happened to begin with, and I myself continue to wonder about that, but nevertheless, that notwithstanding, what happens then? Because we've talked about it before. The situation in Turkey, the situation in Iran, the situation everywhere is bad. And then you have this very dangerous element in Washington that's decided that the solution to all of our troubles is to strike Iran. That going to war with Iran will solve the problems in the Middle East and help us. Well, they must be responding to donors, because I see no evidence for that argument whatsoever. That would be catastrophic for us. And remember, the Chinese have very serious interests in the Persian Gulf, the Arabian Peninsula, access to the Red Sea, access to the Persian Gulf, the Indian Ocean, not for the purpose of attacking us or challenging us. That's all nonsense. They are desperately dependent upon food, oil, and gas that come from those regions, especially from Africa when it comes to food. Are they going to sit by and watch Iran destroyed when they depend so heavily on it? And what does Russia do? Russia now has probably the most experienced and capable military force in the world. What are they going to do? Are they going to stand by and watch us pulverize Iran into rubble? I don't think so. So I don't see how this helps us, but that seems to be the undercurrent inside the Beltway. Well, we know how to solve the problem in Gaza. Go to war with Iran. Insane.
Why do they hate Iran and why do they hate Putin? Is it just because they want to feed their masters in the military-industrial complex, unlike George Orwell's 1984? Remember Emmanuel Goldstein? Yeah. Everybody hated him. Turned out he didn't exist. It was just somebody that the government created to be an object of their hatred.
That's right. Well, look, I think it's you're asking a difficult question for which
yes,
not
I realize that.
There are a lot of donors out there with lots of agendas, and the donors have money. They can outspend, outperform anybody else. And when you're living in that environment, this idea of principles and approaches that we heard from Mr. Orban, which I think is a very good statement, suddenly is meaningless in Washington. And remember, Washington is a planet. It's not part of the rest of us. I don't know how many times I've tried to talk to people in Washington inside the Beltway, particularly members of the House, lesser extent, Senate. There are a few that understand, but not very many. Life out there is not very good right now. The situation is very, very bad.
We'll be right back after this message.
Management would like to take a moment to thank the listeners and hosts for all their support that has made Revolution Radio one of the biggest platforms for free speech in an ever-growing dark world of censorship. Unfortunately, this platform for free speech has never been free. We need the support of the people. It is the people like you, yes, you, that keeps the station in the front lines of the battle against tyranny and oppression. Please help support Revolution Radio so free speech will not be silenced in a world that seems to be going deaf to the real truth. With your support, we will be able to become an even bigger pillar of light in a dark world.
Revolution Radio, freedomslips.com, the number one listener-supported radio station on the planet. Revolution Radio.
Hey, everyone. It's Barbara Jean Lindsay, the Cosmic Oracle. If you have questions about your past lives or future plans, need answers from the cosmos about your love life or career, or just want to keep your finger on the pulse of the planet, check out my show, The Cosmic Oracle, here on Revolution Radio at freedomslips.com.
Revolution Radio every Wednesday 8 p.m. Eastern Time on Studio B for Momentary Zen with host Zen Garcia at freedomslips.com, the People Station. The opinions expressed on this radio station, its programs, and its website by the hosts, guests, and call-in listeners or chatters are solely the opinions of the original source who expressed them. They do not necessarily represent the opinions of Revolution Radio and FreedomSlips.com, its staff, or affiliates. You're listening to Revolution Radio, FreedomSlips.com, 100% listener-supported radio, and now we return you to your host.
Well, when Colonel McGregor talks about what the American military can do, he knows whereof he speaks. Get this report from Station Gossip. Woke U.S. military faces 2024 with smallest size and lowest qualification level in 80 years. Pentagon to issue a national call of service to younger generations. Does anyone think that's going to go over? We all know how that's going to be received. Reports emerging from the Pentagon suggest that the United States military is entering the year 2024 with its smallest size and lowest qualification levels in nearly eight decades. The development raises significant concern about national security and military readiness in an era of evolving global threats. According to the Daily Mail, the total number of active duty personnel has dropped to levels not seen since the early 1940s, period before the U.S. entered World War II. The emerging challenges in military recruitment are becoming increasingly evident, as seen in this year's significant shortfall of 41,000 personnel. This gap highlights the widening disconnect between the military establishment and the younger generation. Ashid Vazirani, the acting Undersecretary for Personnel and Readiness at the Pentagon, acknowledges the tough recruitment climate, which has compelled the armed forces to lower their target numbers for active personnel in recent times. Recruiting has been hampered by the COVID vaccine mandates, as well as an increasingly woke military atmosphere where trans soldiers are given special privileges while Christian soldiers are persecuted. Bases host drag shows, and leaders with a history of anti-white statements are hired. Representative Matt Gaetz notes that under former President Trump's 2020-2021 recruitment policies, the military was on point in meeting its staffing and recruitment goals. However, the tables have turned under the Biden regime. Last year, not only did the Air Force, but also the Army and the Navy miss their recruiting targets. This underperformance, according to the congressman, is symptomatic of deeper issues relating to the misplacement of priorities. Compounding this issue is the declining pool of qualified applicants. Military leaders point to a worrisome trend in the shrinking percentage of young Americans who meet the physical, educational, and moral standards required for service. Factors such as obesity, lack of high school education, and criminal records are cited as key barriers disqualifying potential recruits. According to a report released earlier this year by four retired generals, the majority of Americans aged 17 to 24 are not eligible for military service. Get that. The majority of Americans aged 17 to 24 are not eligible for military service. The Intelligencer reports, according to the report, the reasons for military ineligibility are varied and related to, first, physical health factors, including obesity. In Illinois, nearly one-third of young adults are too overweight to qualify for the armed forces. Yep, such problems actually begin much earlier in life. The obesity rate among 2 to 5 year olds in the state is 13%. Academic factors. Military service requires a high school diploma or GED. However, nearly 1 in 8 Illinois students fail to graduate within 4 years, a figure that increases to 1 in 5 among lower income students. Statewide, about 7 out of 10 incoming kindergartners are unprepared for school success, according to the report. Social and behavioral factors, such as substance abuse and criminal records. Nearly 9% of Illinoisans aged 12 to 17 report using drugs in the past month. Illinoisans 18 to 24 comprise 15% of the adult population, but 33% of the adult arrests. In response to these challenges, the Pentagon is reportedly considering several measures, which include revising recruitment standards, enhancing incentives for enlistment, and investing in more targeted advertising campaigns. There's a push to increase funding for programs that improve educational and physical fitness levels among potential recruits. Last month, the U.S. Army removed the COVID vaccine requirement for new recruits. In addition to lowering almost every single physical qualification for new recruits to pass their initial training, the Army has dropped the requirement that recruits must have a high school diploma or a GED in a desperate effort to attract new blood into the ranks. The military is now using white people again in their military recruitment ads. Back to white soldiers in the U.S. military recruitment ads. I guess diversity was not working for them. This is a tweet from Lizard Doctor. The Pentagon has issued a national call of service to America's younger generation, urging them to consider military service amid declining enlistment. But think about it. What's going to happen when you enlist in the military? You're going to be sent to Ukraine to fight for the corrupt Ukrainians against Russia? When Russia's in the right, when Russia is prevailing, when Russia is winning? Or are you going to be sent to Israel to support the slaughter of Palestinians? I mean, think about it. Think about it. If those are the options, who the hell would want to serve in the military? And I can tell you, as a former Marine Corps officer, was a series commander at the recruit depot in San Diego, where I had 15 DIs and 300 recruits under my command going through the training cycle. When you're talking about recruits who are not educationally qualified, who are physically unfit, and who have major character defects, you're talking about some kind of babysitting. You're not talking about training a military force. This is putting the Marine Corps into the role of remedial education. This is we're living in a dysfunctional society here in America. Actually, only 3 years ago, I felt we weren't doing all that badly. But what Biden has been doing, obviously, are destructive policies to promote Jewish hegemony around the world. That's really what's going on. Just look at what everything is taking place in the United States follows the Jewish agenda. So while it's true that Israel has degenerated under Netanyahu, I think what's going on here in the United States is even worse. Get this, Scott Bennett from Bass Check TV. Very good. Israel has degenerated.
I've watched Israel erode since that time. When I took my wife there in 1995, because I used to travel there a lot, so I said, hey, why don't you come there for a long weekend? Let me show you Israel. She fell in love with me. The Israeli people are wonderful people. wonderful people. Everybody's wonderful. God, I haven't met bad people yet. I mean, I have met bad people, but I can't paint certain people on a young, vibrant, full of life, energetic, beautiful, you know, friendly. Man, Israel was great. And my wife's religious. Like I said, I'm not too religious, but to walk in the land of Jesus, to walk in the land of Moses, to walk, to go to the River Jordan, to see where Jesus was baptized, to do the Via della Rosa, you know, the where Jesus walked with the cross, to see all these things. For her, it was deeply moving, deeply moving. For me, I'm a historian, and to see the places of the Bible, because I view the Bible as, you know, as history. So I'm looking at it all, deeply moving, to see the Al-Aqsa Mosque and realize it's the third holiest shrine for the Islamic religion, to see the Wailing Wall, to realize it's the remnant of the Jewish temple. All this stuff just resonates, and you just sit there and go, my God, what a wonderful place. My Israeli host said, kick a rock, and you uncover centuries of history. And it's just, whoa, man. We went back in 2009, totally different country. They have a wall. When they talk about apartheid Israel, it's apartheid Israel. They built a wall to separate them from the Palestinians. They treat the Palestinians as second-class citizens. The fear that existed in Israel, totally different country. These people weren't attractive to me anymore because they were hate-filled. They were feared. That was Benjamin Netanyahu. He did that to Israel. He ruined Israel. He destroyed Israel. And so now I take a look at what's happening here. And again, I'm not somebody who was a Palestinian activist. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not somebody who got on the boat to go to Gaza and all that stuff. I was doing other stuff. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it wasn't on my radar. But then when this conflict happens, it's sort of a wake-up call. And you're going, whoa, how did this happen? Why did this happen? And once you start asking that question, you realize that it was inevitable it was going to happen because you can't treat a people the way the Palestinian people have been treated by Israel. This isn't the Israel of Yitzhak Rabin. This isn't an Israel that's looking for a Palestinian state or a Palestinian solution. This is an Israel governed by a Likud party whose basic tenet, you know how they criticize AOC and Tlaib, the representative from Michigan, you know, from the river to the sea. Well, you know, Hamas came into being in the 1990s, you know, maybe the late 1980s. The Likud party came into being in the 1950s. Their original mantra, their charter is from the river to the sea. It meaning there will be no Arabs. They invented it. They invented it. And they're in power right now in Israel. And these are horrible people. They don't believe in Israel as defined by international law of the United Nations. They believe in Eretz Israel, the biblical Eretz Israel, and they want to take it all over. That means Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. That's what they want. That's their vision. If the Bible says Moses walked on it, they own it. And they're occupying land that was stolen from Palestinian people. And then they take the survivors of the crimes, the murders that took place, the ethnic cleansing and genocide, and stuff them into open-air concentration camps like Gaza. And then you wonder why the Palestinians rise up in revolt. I mean, I'll probably get in a lot of trouble for saying this right now, but my sympathies are with Hamas, not with Israel. I used to be Team Israel. I was on Team Israel. I was there. I helped stop missiles fall against Israel. I worked with Israel for 4 years to create the opportunity for peace. And I believed in Israel's right to exist. And I still believe in Israel's right to exist, but not the way they define it now. There must be a Palestinian state. The Palestinian people have every bit the same right to live the way the Israelis live, on land that belongs to them with no Israeli control. But you can't have that if you have an Israeli government that says the Palestinians shouldn't exist at all. And here's the most important part, have a Palestinian authority. Mahmoud Abbas is the president from the Palestinian Liberation Organization and his military wing Fatah, who have surrendered to the Israelis. These are people who've taken billions of dollars of aid and they built giant villas for themselves and they travel first class around the world and they live the high life and their sole job is to prevent security problems for Israel. Now, you're a Palestinian and you sit there and you say, who's doing anything to help me get my homeland? You realize that the president of Palestine isn't. He's doing the exact opposite. He's working with the Israelis to guarantee there will never be a Palestinian homeland, which for him is okay because he needs that uncertainty to generate more money to enrich himself, stealing from the Palestinians, from the refugees who are still in their refugee camp. Only one governing body, one governing party, has stood up for the Palestinian people, and that's Hamas. The Palestinian people need a champion, and that's the only person, that's the only entity that's stood up so far to champion them. I don't condone terrorism. I don't condone the slaughter of civilians. But, you know, when you're an occupied people and you've been subjected to the brutality of the Israeli occupation, ladies and gentlemen, it's brutal. It's brutal, and it has been for some time now. You have a right to rise up. You have a right to assert your God-given right to be a human being on a land that belongs to you and belongs to your people. So you reap what you sow. Israel has sown the whirlwind, or sown the wind. They're going to reap the whirlwind.
I'm very, very impressed with Scott Ritter, and he's not spared the United States either from warranted criticism. Here he's talking about, from information liberation, the United States, that we suck as a society. I mean, he's got it right. I mean, listen to this.
The intro, no surprise?
No, I'm familiar with the topic.
So, I mean, people are calling this Nikki Haley's war now. I mean, she is rising in the GOP polls going into this election, but do you think she has any influence in what's going on in that region of the world?
No, Nikki Haley's playing to a very limited slice of the domestic political audience here in the United States. She's trying to, consolidate the wannabes to challenge Donald Trump for the nomination of the Republican Party. But right now, Trump enjoys an overwhelming lead. It seems that the more he has these legal troubles, the stronger he gets, as a significant percentage of the American public rallies around him on the perception that he's being politically, tried by a politicized judiciary. I'm not saying I agree with that. I'm saying that's the perception. And the fact of the matter is, Nikki Haley's irrelevant. I mean, she has these sound bites. It irritates a lot of people, myself included. But I salve my injured sensibilities by noting that she will be gone soon. Once the primary is over, we won't hear about Nikki Haley ever again. She won't be invited into a second Trump administration if he were to win the presidency, because she has betrayed Donald Trump. So, enjoy your time in the sun, Nikki. Enjoy being labeled as a warmonger. Your little quips that you put out there for political purposes will haunt you for the rest of your life. But just let it be known that no one cares, because you don't count. You don't matter. She doesn't.
We saw Article 99 absolutely torpedoed in a veto vote here a few days ago. I mean, what does this mean for people in Gaza? You know, we saw Trudeau on my soundbite at the front there, he couldn't even say ceasefire. He just uses words like ceasing and to cease. And, there is no real clear direction from the international community. And we're just seeing people get absolutely obliterated in that region.
Look, all this is doing is, I mean, first of all, it's a huge tragedy for the Palestinian people who continue to die under the genocidal assault carried out by the Israeli Defense Force on the orders of not only Israeli political leaders, but the United States, that has said they back Israel 100%. But it doesn't matter what, that Trudeau can't mumble his way through certain words, that the United States vetoes a ceasefire resolution. All they're doing is cementing their own defeat. Hamas has won this war. It's over already. There's going to be a lot of fighting. I know people are going to say, what do you mean it's over? The Israelis are still in Gaza. They're still... When Israel sets the bar of their victory as the total elimination of Hamas politically and militarily, they lost the war right there. The moment they said that, they lost the war. because this is an unattainable objective, meaning that anything that's less than that means Hamas won by default. But Hamas isn't just winning by default. They're winning by beating the Israelis. They're beating them on the ground in Gaza. Yeah, I know Israel has some forces on the surface. Hamas is running amok below the ground. And they're inflicting unbearable casualties on the Israelis. More than 100 dead, but that's not the number you need to focus on. You need to focus on the number of wounded. By some counts, over 5,000 wounded, 2,000 of whom are permanently disabled. That means amputations, paralysis, guys that aren't returning to the fight ever. Israel is taking a beating on the ground in Gaza. And they're taking a beating politically because of this, because they can't win this fight. The world has turned against Israel. The world has turned. Israel's only hope is an American veto. Without that veto, the intervention of not just the Secretary General through Article 99, but the General Assembly now through Article 377, the world is saying, we're done with you, Israel. We demand a ceasefire. And the longer Israel continues to refuse to allow this ceasefire, the worse off their political defeat will be. Benjamin Netanyahu's days are numbered. The Biden administration itself has turned against him, saying that they don't see a path towards conflict resolution with Netanyahu and his government in power. Netanyahu's operating on 4% approval rating inside Israel. So, you know, we can play all the word games we want here. You know who else is irrelevant? I said Nikki Haley's irrelevant. Justin Trudeau's irrelevant. No one cares. No one cares what he thinks. Because at the end of the day, Hamas has won this war. All Trudeau is doing is guaranteeing that the scope and scale of the Hamas victory will be even greater. Because in addition to the world turning against Israel, they're going to turn against those nations that have shown to be an impediment towards, you know, ending this genocidal assault on the Palestinian people.
Scott, I'm reading some headlines here that I have actually...
Well, I think that's just wonderful. Scott Ritter is so articulate, and he puts out so much important, accurate information, and he's so well-balanced. I mean, he told you, he was an enthusiast for Israel. He went there with his wife. He loved Israel. He thought it was sensational. Then he came back, and he discovered that Israel had changed. And I no doubt this is when Israel voted whether we're going to be a Jewish state or a democratic state. And once it voted to be a Jewish state, really, its status among nations just fell like a rock. I mean, it descended. I mean, racism is unacceptable worldwide, internationally. That's why they keep playing the anti-Semitic card, except they're using it as a cover to conceal criticism of Israel, criticism that is overwhelmingly warranted, overwhelmingly obvious, overwhelmingly just, overwhelmingly accurate, overwhelmingly true. So many times can you say it's anti-Semitic to object to Israel committing mass murder? How can you get off with saying it's anti-Semitic to oppose genocide? No humane person on earth supports genocide. And that tells us that the leaders of Israel are not humane. They want to marginalize the Palestinians and describe them as subhuman. Well, the Palestinians are magnificently human. It is the Israeli leaders who are subhuman. If there's a group that deserves extinction, it is the subhuman leaders of Israel. None more prominently than Benjamin Netanyahu. And let me remind you, Bibi has a history with the United States. Bibi was the brains behind 9/11. He and Ehud Olmert, who was a former PM of Israel himself, sought to design a plan that could justify bringing American forces to the Middle East to take out the modern Arab state that served as a counterbalance to Israel's domination of the entire region. That's what 9/11 was all about. As Wesley Clark would reveal at the Commonwealth Club in San Francisco in 2007, the plan initiated, directed by Rumsfeld, was to take out the government of seven countries in the next 5 years. Seven countries in the next 5 years. None of whom had anything to do with 9/11. None of them. So it reflects, you know, the motto of the Mossad: by deception shall we make war. By deception. This is a society that is rooted in lies, in deceit, in dissembling, in prevaricating. It is virtually genetic that they're going to lie to the goyim. In fact, they believe they are entitled to, the goyim being any non-Jew, they're entitled to lie, deceive, cheat, even rape, murder, massacre. They believe that's their entitlement. I have a guest, hopefully joining here in just a few minutes, Ron Avery, who gave a fascinating presentation during my False Flags and Conspiracies conference this past weekend about Jewish entitlement to the lands of Israel. We'll be right back, and hopefully Ron will be joining us there. Stand by.
Radio at freedomslips.com. We'll be right back after this message.
Was it a conspiracy? Did you know that the police in Boston were broadcasting, "This is a drill, this is a drill," on bullhorns during the marathon? That the Boston Globe was tweeting that a demonstration bomb would be set off during the marathon for the benefit of bomb squad activities? And that one would be set off in 1 minute in front of a library, which happened as the Globe had announced. Peering through the smoke, you could see bodies with missing arms and legs, but there was no blood. The blood only showed up later and came out of a tube. They used amputee actors and a studio quality smoke machine. Don't let yourself be played. Check out "And Nobody Died in Boston Either." Available at moonrockbooks.com. That's moonrockbooks.com.
If you think for 1 second that the Capitol will ever treat us fairly, you are lying to yourself. Because we know who they are and what they do. This is what they do, and we must fight back. You can torture us and bomb us. Fire is catching. And if we burn, you burn with us.
Good evening.
Are you awake yet? I hope. We've tried and we've tried for years and years to use passive resistance and loud voices to make a change. Time is over. Your governments around the world have no other goal than to decimate your entire existence at the hands of the bankers and the elites. The war is coming, and it's your choice to decide if you want to be a warrior or a victim. Denial is not a choice anymore. Revolution Radio, freedomslips.com, the number one listener-supported radio station on the planet. Not giving up. Revolution Radio.
It is no secret that the so-called mainstream media is best described as controlled propaganda. Countless news stories are either totally ignored or spun with half-truths, and because of this, essential facts and vital information are often compromised. Join Dr. Ott every Friday night on Studio B at 10 p.m. Eastern and learn why The Story Behind the Story was nominated for a Peabody Award in its second year of producing unparalleled broadcasting excellence in 1997. That is, if you really care about learning the truth.
The opinions expressed on this radio station, its programs, and its website by the hosts, guests, and call-in listeners or chatters are solely the opinions of the original source who express them. They do not necessarily represent the opinions of Revolution Radio and FreedomSlips.com, its staff, or affiliates. You're listening to Revolution Radio, FreedomSlips.com, 100% listener-supported radio, and now we return you to your host.
Well, I'm very, very pleased that I have Ron Avery here, who, as I mentioned, gave a presentation yesterday, the second day of the fourth annual Volkswagen Conspiracies Conference, and that on really biblical sources for the claim of the entitlement of Jews to the lands of Palestine. Ron, I'm so pleased you could join me. I got a lot of feedback of people who thought it was very, very appropriate that you were citing those sources, because it really is ultimately a biblical issue. Your thoughts?
Yes, I agree, Jim. And as I said in the presentation, I mean, I don't ever remember running across any event or anything, any question about governments that are solely related to biblical scripture. And the case of Israel is the people that wanted to create that thing, they based their whole argument for the creation of the state of Israel on biblical concepts or biblical promises. And we find out that when you look at, you have to look at both testaments. And when you look at both testaments, there is no foundation for the state of Israel.
Yes, and yet, Ron, they protest that they are the chosen people and that God bequeathed to them the promised land. And of course, they go on to insist that before they could return, that they had to lose 6 million consumed in the flames, which requires an interpolation since there was no word in the original Hebrew for 6 million, just to prop up the myth of the Holocaust. I mean, it's all embarrassingly bad when you look at it objectively, but in terms of rhetoric, they get a lot of mileage out of their claim to be the chosen people. And of course, we know today that the modern occupants of Israel actually are Khazarians, or descendants from the region known as Khazaria, modern day Ukraine. I'm convinced the whole reason the war has been fought there is because Ukraine was designated to be the new Israel, that they were going to ship most of their population out of Palestine to Ukraine, but having been defeated there by Russia, since that's no longer a viable option as I see it, they've gone about now with the ethnic cleansing of the lands of Palestine by removing all the Palestinians from land they've occupied for over 3,000 years for the sake of a population imported 75 years ago. Your thoughts on all of the above?
Yes. You know, I hear many people talk about the real Jews versus the imposter Jews from different lands, and how some of them didn't have the blood connection. But in to Abraham, because that's what they claim Jewry is a blood relation to Abraham. Well, the New Testament, you don't have to look at any blood samples. You don't have to find out where they're from or who their mama was, because the New Testament just literally got rid of that. I mean, that just St. Paul says all people are made of the same blood, that Jesus broke down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. There's no more male or female. There's no more Jew or Gentile. We are now all equal, and we have all equal rights and opportunity to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's the end of that whole thing. That's the end of the Old Testament. That's the end of the so-called Jew by bloodline. And in fact, I prove in the New Testament that the only real Jews there are happen to be Christian. So, I mean, what is going on over there? I mean, this they're tromping around in my land then, you know?
Yes, yes. Elaborate all you like, Ron. I think that our audience needs to appreciate the profundity of these issues, because there's so much propaganda taking place out there on the Jewish side, which has so much domination and control over our media, that the other side hardly ever gets the opportunity to be presented, much even mentioned, much less explained or elaborated in any detail or depth. So whatever you might be able to contribute here, roughly even summarizing some of the key parts of your presentation of yesterday, would be most welcome.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Well, you know, they use exclusively, when the Jew talks about their right to the land of Israel or Palestine, their right to convert that into Israel only for Jews exclusively. I mean, what nation is there that says that their nation is exclusively for one kind of person, one bloodline, like for their tribe only, and nobody else has any rights there? Nobody there. I mean, is this just basically unheard of? And they base that on the Old Testament only. They don't crack the New Testament, because see, they don't believe in the New Testament. They are Christ rejectors. Christ is the new covenant between man and God, and the Old Testament is an old dissolved contract between man and God, or between the Jews and God. But that's no longer in existence. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was sent to the Jews, and Jesus dissolved the old contract and brought in the new. And you know, one of the powers, well, the one concept I'm on to now and really pushing, and because it is the truth and it shows why all this mess is going on, is the strength of Israel is really not even in their monetary control over other nations like the United States and the UK and most of the European countries through their fraudulent currency and all that. Their real strength is through Christians. And even some of my close Christian friends, they hate Gaza. They want to see Gaza just completely bombed into nothing, because they bought this old argument that these Jews have a right to it, and even at the same time rejecting Christ, who was sent to them to to deliver them, to give them the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's the real kingdom. You know, I don't even, you know, people call that place the Holy Land. That's not the Holy Land. The cosmos is the Holy Land. Jesus operated on the entire cosmos, and it made it his kingdom. The entire, even to the furthest galaxies, that's the kingdom of God. And that desert real estate is no more holy than the car and the little piece of ground I'm sitting in. It's just not so. And I'll tell you why, and I'm really on to pushing this, why these Christians are supporting an antichrist nation. I mean, this nation of Israel is based solely also on being antichrist. And here's why the Christians have joined themselves at the hip with Israel. And it's because this new theology called premillennialism and these theologians over the last 80 years have continued to say that the kingdom of God is really has not been established on earth, and the works of Christ and his death, resurrection, and ascension did absolutely nothing. It was a personal experience for Christ, which is totally absurd. And then they say that since the kingdom is not here yet, but it comes with Jesus on his second coming to set up a 1,000-year reign, and they call it the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, but there's no such mention of that anywhere in the scripture, nowhere, not in Revelations or anywhere. The only time Revelations talks about a 1,000-year period is the period that Satan is bound in a pit where he can no longer deceive the nations, and that's literally what it says. And then it says that after 1,000 years is over, Satan is released for a small season, for a little season. And he raises a vast army and attacks Christ or the servants of Christ, attack, they surround the saints. The camp of the saints is really what it says. They surround the camp of the saints, and that means wherever the saints are, anywhere in the world. And even the beloved city, and I guess we can say that's Jerusalem, but it also means the camp of the saints, which is everywhere in every nation. So, and then they believe that since that Christ comes back to the earth and sets up this 1,000-year kingdom, that the kingdom is not here because Jesus hadn't come back to say he's not. He hasn't returned to the earth, so the kingdom is not here. So for the Christian, that means he's not in the kingdom because it's not here, and he's not a steward of the kingdom because there's no kingdom yet. So he is completely neutralized. He is a impotent. The church, the modern Christian church, is impotent, and so are their followers. They have no rights, no nothing. All they can claim is that they have the Holy Spirit and that they bang the tambourine, and that's the end of the deal. And it's really sad because Jesus did in fact create the kingdom of God on earth, and it is in existence presently, and everybody in the world can get in through the doorway he made to it, which is his death, resurrection, and ascension. We all can participate in that. That's what he intended. It's God's intention to give everybody on this planet the kingdom of God. Everybody, including those Christ rejectors of Israel, the Antichrist state. And so this is why Israel has the strength and power, because they have the Christian church behind them. And all these heretics, I call them heretics because that's really what they are, because Jesus said, he that keepeth my works, and I want to tell you what the works are. I just said them. They're death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, he did a lot of other things while he was on the earth, including changing water into wine, walking on water, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, giving the cripples could walk. I mean, he did many miracles, but that wasn't the works that he performed. That wasn't the creation of the kingdom. Making water into wine did not create the kingdom of God, but his death, resurrection, and ascension did, because he contained all things. God was in him, and God contains all things. And all things have been reconciled unto Christ Jesus and unto God, and we've all become new creatures. Now, that, how fantastic is that? How wonderful is that? How amazing is that? That's the New Testament. That's Christmas. That's Easter. That's the ascension. And, you know, the modern church doesn't even celebrate the ascension anymore. They have Armed Forces Day instead. I mean, it just shows you how the church has fallen away and become impotent, and that's the power of Israel. That's how they could get away with all that stuff.
Now, of course, Ron, you're presenting that from the perspective of a believer. For those of us who are not, how would you address, you know, the speciousness of the claims of Israel to the lands of Palestine when they make it a matter of biblical, you know, record? I mean, that is the claim that God gave them, the chosen people, the promised land, and they seek to justify it by passages, of course, from the Old Testament. But I'm very concerned about how, you know, this can be countered by non-believers.
Yeah, well, they can still rely on the Christian perspective of the New Testament, because the whole idea is, if I was a non-believer, I would simply say, well, the Christians, my friend, says that the Old Testament is not even in effect. And there, I have many Christians that will tell me, oh, no, God never changes his mind. Once he sets out, it's always the same. Well, I got news for them. That is not right. They can go to Jonah and read the book of Jonah. It clearly says that God repented himself and did not the evil that he was going to do to Nineveh, because he pronounced before that he was going to destroy Nineveh, and he sent Jonah to them to say, you guys, he didn't even give them the option of repentance. He did not give them the option of repentance. He said, "You, Jonah, you get over to Nineveh and tell them I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. Well, you know, he didn't want to deliver that message. That's not a very fun message. And so you've heard the story. He gets on a ship to go to Nineveh, and they run into all this turmoil. And what he was trying to do was escape. He got on a ship going the wrong way. He didn't want to go. So God sends a storm, and everybody on it is afraid they're going to die. And he tells them, he said, well, the reason this is happening is because I'm not obeying God. I was told to go to Nineveh, trying to do something else. They said, throw me overboard and you'll be safe. So they threw Jonah overboard. They believed him. And of course, then he was swallowed by the big fish and eventually spit out on the shore. Well, you can imagine this guy going to Nineveh and telling this story about all this. Well, people of Nineveh, regardless of whether they've been told they're going to be destroyed in 40 days, they repented to the bone marrow. I mean, even the king of Nineveh, he said, put everything, to shave their heads, they've got in sackcloth and ashes. They even made the cows in the field get under sackcloth and ashes. They repented every living thing. And God saw that, and he said, man, I can't do that. So that's just amazing. So I get a little, you know, get a little carried away here, excuse me. But he repented himself, said, I'm not going to destroy those people.
Ron, we know, of course, as I mentioned before, that in terms of DNA studies, that the modern-day Israelis have no connection to the tribe of Judah. They have, as it were, no Hebrew blood. They are not Semites, which means that, ironically, because the Palestinian people are Semites, that Israel is the greatest practitioner of anti-Semitism in the world today. Do Christian evangelicals have any appreciation for the ironies here, or are they just somehow duped into a false belief? This Christian Zionism you're implying really is the greatest source of political strength for Israel today, and yet it's not theologically well-founded. What's going on? I think a lot of people would like to know.
Well, unfortunately, the argument you're referring to about the purity of the bloodline from Abraham is, unfortunately, it has not been a strong enough argument. Not only is it not strong enough, it's not even required under the New Testament, as I've said before, because the New Testament says that a true Jew, I mean, they're not wishy-washy about this at all. St. Paul, the apostles, Paul especially, to the Ephesians and to the Galatians and in Romans, he makes it very clear that a real Jew is not someone that's just blood related to Abraham. He must see that Christ Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of mankind. If they believe that, they've done the works of Abraham. And this is what Jesus himself told the Jews when he was arguing with them. He said, I know that you are the seeds of Abraham. That's what Jewry is. He said, I know you are the seeds of Abraham, but you do not the works of Abraham, because Abraham believed God. He believed the truth and he believed God, and it was accounted a righteousness to him because of that. And that's when he gave him the sign of circumcision. And that's when they became the Jewry thing started. It was all based on Abraham's belief in God even before he was circumcised. The circumcised is only a sign that you believe God. Well, he told these people that they were trying to kill him, trying to kill Jesus, and they didn't believe anything he said. And he said, God sent me here. I didn't send myself. God sent me. He told me what to say. I'm telling you the truth, and you hate me. You want to kill me. He said, that's not the works of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would love me because I'm from God and I tell you the truth. And then Paul backs all that up too and says the true Jew is not one who has been circumcised nor has any connection in the flesh to Abraham himself, but one that is circumcised in the heart and has accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. So you see, there's no need to get into bloodline descendancy at all. And nobody should even be fooling around with that. I, in fact, think that this whole argument about the real Jew, the true Jew, is brought up by those same Zionist Jews. They are genius about throwing people off of the track to where they get off into things that are irrelevant. Because the New Testament if somebody could prove that their great great grand great daddy was Abraham, it wouldn't do them one iota's worth of good under the New Testament.
Well, how does all this work politically in the United States? I mean, Christian evangelicals are a very significant political force in America. How do you see this playing out? I mean, if Biden wants to destroy Palestine, suppose, and hypothetically, I'm going to assume Trump does not, even though Trump has made many pro-Israeli gestures, like moving the embassy to Jerusalem and the like. How could that affect the Christian evangelical vote? Do you have any speculation?
Yeah, I'm so disappointed with the electoral process and who gets to run and who is able to even run, what you have to do to get there. All these participants in this election process, and we spend most of our time, money, and energy talking about these particular characters, and all of them know who they got to kiss to get in there and do anything. And by the time they've kissed all that, they're no good when they get in there anyway. And we've seen it over and over and over. What literally has to happen before we have any justice in our country or in any other country is the Christian church needs to reform itself. It needs to cast off heresy and falsehood and false doctrine. And premillennialism about this coming kingdom is false. The kingdom is here. And when Jesus gets back, that's judgment day. Not setting up a kingdom. He already did that. What people are confused about regarding the kingdom is that there's violence and bloodshed and sorrow in the kingdom. Even Jesus said that. He said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Well, but that doesn't mean he didn't create the kingdom of heaven that everybody can get into it now. It just at this point in time, there's sorrow and violence in it. But when
Ron,
he returns.
Ron, stand by. We're hitting a break. I want to take your calls. I'd like our discussion to focus more on politics than theology, but I recognize there's an overlap. We'll be right back. 540-352-4452. Ron Avery and I will be taking your calls. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Revolution Radio at freedomslips.com. We'll be right back after this message.
Management would like to take a moment to thank the listeners and hosts for all their support that has made Revolution Radio one of the biggest platforms for free speech in an ever-growing dark world of censorship. Unfortunately, this platform for free speech has never been free. We need the support of the people. It is the people like you, yes, you, that keeps the station in the front lines of the battle against tyranny and oppression. Please help support Revolution Radio so free speech will not be silenced in a world that seems to be going deaf to the real truth. With your support, we will be able to become an even bigger pillar of light in a dark world.
Revolution Radio, freedomslips.com, the number one listener-supported radio station on the planet. Revolution Radio.
Revolution Radio, every Wednesday, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, on Studio B for Momentary Zen, with host Zen Garcia at freedomslips.com, the People Station.
Even the government admits that 9/11 was a conspiracy. But did you know that it was an inside job, that Osama had nothing to do with it, that the Twin Towers were blown apart by a sophisticated arrangement of mini or micro nukes, that Building 7 collapsed 7 hours later because of explosives planted in the building? Barry Jennings was there. He heard them go off and felt himself stepping over dead people. The U.S. Geological Survey conducted studies of dust gathered from 35 locations in Lower Manhattan and found elements that would not have been there had this not been a nuclear event. Ironically, that means the government's own evidence contradicts the government's official position. 9/11 was brought to us compliments of the CIA, the neocons of the Department of Defense, and the Mossad. Don't let yourself be played. Read America Nuked on 9/11. Available at moonrockbooks.com. That's moonrockbooks.com.
The opinions expressed on this radio station, its programs, and its website by the hosts, guests, and call-in listeners or chatters are solely the opinions of the original source who expressed them. They do not necessarily represent the opinions of Revolution Radio and FreedomSlips.com, its staff, or affiliates. You're listening to Revolution Radio, FreedomSlips.com, 100% listener-supported radio, and now we return you to your host.
Well, Mitchell, having learned that you will no longer be able to produce for me after Friday, and my eternal gratitude to you for the wonderful, excellent, reliable work you've been doing on my behalf, totally voluntarily, I cannot begin to tell you how much I appreciate your efforts on my behalf. I'd like to invite you to engage in conversation today and Wednesday and Friday. Our last three opportunities here with Ron and me about this issue. Please share your thoughts, Mitchell.
Well, Jim, we do have a spiritual problem in America. You know, the sexual dogma that is being pushed in the school system is a problem with me. We have to understand that while many people claim to be, you know, agnostic or atheist, you know, many of these same people will celebrate Christmas this coming Monday, and they will put up a Christmas tree, they will have a feast, and they will engage in a spiritual event. Yet many, you know, still claim or deny, you know, God or Jesus Christ or whichever, however you view the spiritual world that is around us. I mean, I, as a person who got off to a very crappy start in life when I was a child, it wasn't until the 1990s when I had a spiritual event that happened to me that changed my whole life, and it's been changing ever since. So I agree that we need a spiritual reawakening here in America. And that people have let the government lead them in what just appears to be, you know, the new religion of government, and, you know, not the old, you know, as we had, you know, for hundreds of years, you know, we basically had religion-based government, and that's. You know, that's one of the things that I see that is happening. I said on my morning Rumble show that I can't support Israel, and I sure can't support Hamas either. You know, that both sides are completely wrong, and, you know, neither side either side, I should say, would gladly have, you know, the from the river to the sea and genocide their opponents if they could. It's just, it's absurdity. You know, as I said Friday, you know, we are seeing and living in the time of absurdities. And I kind of made a prediction, I guess you could call it, on my morning show. And I expect liberals to push into the minds of Black constituents living in their cities that they are parallel. They are just like the Palestinians, and they're just like Hamas, and that they will define conservatives and Christians and Jews and everybody else as oppressors. I believe that the BLM and KKK Klantifa, as I call them, these Democrat operative organizations are being fed propaganda that they will start and commit atrocities in the name of liberal absurdities in America. So I do tie what is going on in Israel and the Gaza Strip right now. I look at it as a mind, I can't say the F-bomb, but it's a mind screw for many liberals, as they have already started to act out in the name of Palestine and the Palestinians and Hamas, and have literally become, you know, soft terrorists themselves already. I see the liberals in America desperately trying to equate the Palestinians' plight with the same plight that the Blacks in America have suffered under Democrat rule. However, what they will do is they will whitewash it, as Democrats always do.
Mitchell, I mean, Ron, would you like to comment on Mitchell's remarks?
Well, I don't know that that really has any direct bearing on the lawful right of this Antichrist state of Israel to exist or defend itself. I obviously, we have a whole lot of problems. You know, spiritual, this is another term in society that's been overused and really not very helpful, the term. What we have in America, what we have throughout the world almost in Christianity, is not so much a spiritual problem as it is a theological problem, a doctrinal problem. I believe that many Christians can be in the Holy Spirit, but be completely in error in theology. I have seen them. And they feel like they're doing, you know, they're with God and united with God, but they just don't know anything about real theology, about really, they don't know where they're at. They can't explain anything. And really, the church is to blame for this. They can't just say good things and get in the Holy Spirit and sing some songs and bang the tambourine. You have to know what Jesus has done, what is the result of what he's done, what impact that has on the world, and what's going on. And it certainly proves that Israel doesn't even have a right to exist in its current state. It certainly has no right to defend itself, because that they, and even if you take John Locke's principles of property, one of his five main ways to dissolve a state is to abandon it. Well, even in Jeremiah, even Christ said that Jerusalem, he cried over Jerusalem. He said that place would be encircled and no one could get out, and that they were going to lay every person, including the children, flat, and they were going to leave no stone left upon another. And the reason for that was that they did not recognize the day of their visitation by God, which was in Christ Jesus. And so God himself brought the judgment of the Roman armies against Jerusalem and utterly destroyed it and killed most of them, and the rest were dispersed. Now, what they're trying to say is that they still have a right to come back after God's judgment of that severity. Because why? They didn't know Jesus. They didn't accept Jesus. They didn't hear it. And now they still don't. And they have a right. No. See, theologically, that doesn't work. Israel has no biblical foundation for taking that land. And the next thing, they don't have any civil government principles that would allow them to take that land either. They have no principle. That's their real problem. But no, you're not going to see mass media cartel talking about these principles theologically or by civil government.
Well, we do have a caller who I'm sure is going to be very spirited about this. Brian, join the conversation.
You know, when you talk about the Bible, it just drives me nuts, because they've been screwing with everything from the beginning of time. I'll remind you that the Bible's usually black, and black is the color of hate, okay? And it has a gold border. Now, I do meditation twice a day where you take in Holy Spirit and you start seeing out of your third eye and you get the truth on a lot of things. One day I was doing a meditation with a friend of mine, and there was a girl across the room from us. And when we're doing this, you start seeing out of your third eye, and I saw her as an Egyptian queen. And she had a gold arm brace between her shoulder and her elbow, and she had a big gold cobra head on her third eye. And I said, what's going on? And they said, well, gold conducts the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, she's getting more Holy Spirit up, and then she can see better out of her third eye. And after this was over, my buddy, he saw her as an Egyptian queen too. So, you know, that tells you that we were both on the same page. But the reason I bring this up is the border of the Bible's gold, okay? Gold also can trap Holy Spirit. So what they're showing you is with the gold that says Holy Bible and the gold border, and then the black on the cover, they're saying we're trapping you, because religions have nothing to do with spirituality. And so much of it is just garbage, like this, oh, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. What about all the American Indians? They'd never heard of Jesus. I guess they're all going to hell. I mean, if it doesn't make sense, it's from the dark. Your common sense comes from the divine. The other thing about these gods from the Old Testament, okay, now I can astral travel. So I went to the pyramids one day, and I could see Mercury with his little wings flapping. I thought, wow. And then I saw Santa Claus, and I said, I must be going nuts. So I called up a shaman. I said, what's going on? I see Santa Claus. And he said, yeah, he's there because the thoughts from all the kids around the world create him. So in the astral plane, the etheric plane, whatever, he's there, okay? And so they know black magic. We don't know it, okay? No. So that's what they were doing. These Jews were creating these egregores. Santa Claus, yes, is an egregore. Right. Yahweh is an egregore. Jehovah is an egregore. And they're created by the dark to screw us up and create this reality that's so screwed up for them.
In an hour.
So that's what I have to say about all this stuff.
Well, who's game? Mitchell, you want to pick up on that?
Oh, sure, Jim. you know, the world is, there's much more to this world than the physical world and the world that everybody sees. In ancient times, or I should say in before modern times, you know, we didn't have all the conveniences and we didn't have everything to take up all of our time and to feed us any, all this information and dogma that we get every day. So the minds of people were searching for answers on a different plane of existence rather than, I don't know if I say that correctly, but rather than through, you know, information and data, through just learning, you know, through philosophy and other stuff, but they actually thought about it. They, you know, actually went out and, you know, today we have shitloads of wisdom or shitloads of information, but we have a shortage of wisdom around. And, you know, I just think that we are all being positioned in a psychological operation that is literally an all-encompassing, that the old program total information awareness that the military wanted to bring in at one time, they did bring that in, but what they did is they use it to totally brainwash you, because they have the information and they give it to you in a stage and stacked performance, just like any congressman, just like President Trump. They are all eventually brainwashed, just like college students, with meetings, briefings, and memos. And, you know, they are all compromised and brainwashed by the time they, you know, a few years in office, because they're in sync with the crap that they're being shoveled. Go ahead.
Ron, you want to comment?
Yeah, well, I'll just say about our caller, I mean, the nature of the argument that's been framed here is claim by Israel that they have a biblical foundation, and because that's really what they base it on. So, and you know, it wasn't the existence of God or its truth and spiritualism versus religion or all of that. So I'm not going to get into that, because that's a whole other direction of argument.
Okay. Brian, did you want to make other points?
Well, I mean, I could talk forever on this stuff, because I do that chakra dhyana every day, twice a day. It's what Buddha did. It's what Christ did when he was gone for 13 years to India. That's where he learned it. And, you know, you just get so much information, and it just shows you how much crap we have. Now, the original Bible was good, okay? And then they get in there and jack everything up, like 1 Kings 19, where Elijah's talking to Elijah, and that's John the Baptist is talking to Christ, and he says, you know, you were Elijah once, and he says, you were Elijah. They're talking about past lifetimes. So it's in there, but they try and conceal it. We incarnate every lifetime. Christ incarnates every lifetime. He's showing me, and I've told you, Jim, who he's been in some of these lifetimes. They've shown me who Satan has been in some of these lifetimes. And a big clue to who Satan's been is when Rabbi Shabbat and Zevi showed up June 6th of 1666, and the herald is coming. We got a plague, and we got the London fire, and we got SestuQV. That was kind of, you know, getting him ready. And then that egregore was reinforced by all those Satanists around the world, the Shabbati and Zevi. So our problem right now is Shabbati and Zevi Antichrist. And Biden, because he's screwed around with his young daughter, that's the kind of thing they do. I would say he's one. Stanley Durham, who's Barack Obama's mother, what went on there kind of indicated to me that that family was one. So, you know, our problem is the Antichrist that inhabits all these higher levels of governments around the world, and they're hidden. People don't know who they are, but, you know, because I do what I do, they show me who they are. They show me who they are in the physical right now. And one of them's right here in Kansas City where I live, and my spirit guide was saying, stay away from her. She's an Antichrist. There aren't that many of them out there. And I said, yeah, right. So I go to do my Kundalini yoga chakra dhyana, and the woman that hosts it, she's been doing what I do for 30 years. And she took me aside and she said, look, your spirit guide says, stay away from that Antichrist, which floored me because I never mentioned it to anybody. It sounded too crazy. So I know how many there are. I know, you know, who they've been through history. But people don't want to hear it because it gets too far away from their little black book, and they can't grasp it all. Magic comes from the word magnetics, and our magnetics are way off. And their magnetics, they know their evil truths, and we can't fight them. They know how to do black magic. I know how to do it. I would never do it, but no one knows how to do white magic. You would learn that in a spiritual setting, but we don't get it through any church.
Mitchell, would you like to pick up on that?
Well, Jim, let's see. Is there such a thing as white magic? I don't know.
Absolutely. Absolutely there's white magic. You can see it with the Hope Diamond. Okay, you know the story on the Hope Diamond?
No.
That's at the Smithsonian. It was held by a bunch of monks in India, and it was stolen by some guy, so they put a curse on it. So every time he would, when he held it, he died. Everyone after that who got a hold of that stone died, and that's how the Smithsonian ended up with it. No one could keep it. It's the same with the terracotta warriors in China. They put a curse on anyone who would disturb that grave. And so everyone who was involved with finding that, they ended up dead. Or Mel Fisher's find of that Spanish galleon off the coast of Key West in Florida. There were only 5 survivors when that ship went down, and when they were doing the work to bring that up, 5 people died. There was a Mayan curse on it because there was silver on that ship to pay for the slave trade. Or the Spanish Armada is another one. That was a curse put on the Spanish Armada that sunk it, put on there by John Dee, who was a lifetime of Thomas, Queen Elizabeth, who was a lifetime of Christ, and a Lord Burghley, who was a lifetime of the Apostle Matthew. And they knew how to do it, so they sunk it. So they're around you, but people don't know what they're looking at. It pisses me off when I see those effing Jews at the Wailing Wall rocking back and forth chanting, because when you know magic, whether it's black or white, you know how to chant, okay? They talked about circumcision the other day on Yusefi's show, and what they didn't realize is that's a black magic ritual, okay? They're all around, but people don't know what they're looking at. So anyway, that's all I can tell you about it.
Okay. Well, we have another call. Hey, Johnny, on.
Yeah. All right, Johnny, join in, Johnny. Go ahead. Lay it on.
You know, I would like to somehow connect with this Brian gentleman, you know, and pick your brain and talk to you about some things, because I am in the Kansas City area as well, and I've seen some crazy satanic things in some places here, and I want to show you what I've seen in some really weird areas. And I know they're having sex with kids in some of these buildings, and I can show you some of the stuff that I've come across. And it'd be interesting to, like I said, share information. I'd like to get to know you. I just thought I'd say that. But the most important thing that I want to talk about is Mitchell Buff. You know, Mitchell, one thing that attracted me, and I got to tell you this because I know you've been hearing me say, you know, I love your, you know, your yeehaw. You know, that's what attracted me to you. You have a very unique voice. And it just like said, this guy is interesting. And, you know, I miss hearing that. And it was just such a joy to hear you say yeehaw, because I never heard anybody say it as good as you, brother. And I just want to say, people, I don't know what you got planned, but I'll be praying for you. And I still would like to, you know, stay with you wherever you go, because I love everything you're doing, Mitchell. You're a great guy. And you know, it's just like, you was a breath of fresh air for me at one time in my life, because, you know, I was just coming off of finding out all the people on the right, or most of them, not all of them, were not right. You know, like your Alex Jones is a phony, you know what, and a bunch of other people are phonies that portrayed us, but they threw us under the bus when it came time to, you know, vote for Trump. And, you know, Mitchell, I just want to say, you know, just what a breath of fresh air you've been for me as a radio guy. You're one of the most delightful people that I like to listen to, because you're a wild and crazy guy, just like myself. And I love that about you. And you, no holds bar, you're a straight shooter, bro. And, you know, I know you have a good heart, because you will help people. And you're just a good dude. And I just can't say enough about you. But, dude, your yeehaw is just like, I'm telling you now, if it was heard around the world, you'd be well known, because nobody can outdo a yeehaw than Mitchell Buck. And I just leave everything at that. And man, I know you're going to be missed, bro, because you're a good dude. And I just want to say thanks for helping all these guys, being a producer, and just thanks for bringing in all the great guests. And man, just what an amazing time in life and an amazing journey. And we'll talk to you guys real soon. You all have a great day,
Jim, you can give him my phone number if you want. I guess you can text it to him. So anyway,
I think Mitchell's in the position to do it rather than I. Mitchell,
yeah. Okay.
Please follow up. Mitchell, follow up with you, Johnny. Johnny, thank you for that. Wonderful comments about Mitchell. Richly deserved. Ron, thanks so much for joining. Brian, thanks for the call. Everyone out there, spend as much time as you can with your family, your friends, and people you love and care about, because we do not know how much time we have left.
Listening to Revolution.